of Acts in our time of worship to be a guide for our worship for, well, all of this year. And so we're going to look today at the ninth chapter of the book of Acts as that story continues to unfold as the flower of the church is opening up to the Son of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Beginning with the 10th verse of the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, let us listen to the word of God. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias," namely you, "come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief of priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, but providing that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot came to be known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. I was talking to somebody this last week, who lived here all their life in Fairbanks, Alaska, and they were telling me that they believe that about 80% of the people who lived here in Fairbanks and in Alaska believed in God, but they didn't believe in the church. Now, that may be you. You may have thought that yourself, or maybe you think that right now, or maybe you know somebody you've talked to who said, "You know, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the church." I think one of the best responses to that statement or thought is in our text here today that we just looked at together. Because one of the central themes of the book of Acts is the church. And the first thing it says about the church that we saw together in the second chapter of the book of Acts is that the church is created by God. That there was a gathering of followers of Jesus in this room in Jerusalem, And into that room came Holy Spirit, fire and wind and rushing, and they were driven out of that room as one new body called the church. And they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, began to preach about Jesus Christ. And ever since then, that same Spirit has gathered men and women for the last 2,000 years to do the same thing, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to be the church. The Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians, Christ is the head of the church, his body, the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now you may be thinking, I don't know about that. I mean, I know the church, I know its foibles and its failings, and I know its shortcomings, and I know there's some real rascals in the church, and you know, you say that it's the body of Christ, but it sure doesn't look like it from time to time. And I respond, I know it. You're talking to a pastor. I grew up in a pastor's family. We used to have church for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I know there's nothing you can tell. My father was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. I know the church isn't perfect. But you know what? I also don't know anything that God made that still is perfect. He made it perfect, but you know, it didn't stay that way. God made you. Are you perfect? God made me, and I know I'm not perfect. God made the church, and I know it's not perfect, which doesn't mean God didn't make it. It simply means we've got a lot of homework to do. We've got a lot of things God's called us to do, and that's really what we're seeing in our text. Last week, we looked at Saul this terrorist, remember? Saul this terrorist who participated in both the legal and the illegal of terrorism, holding the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen illegally to death. Stephen, this deacon, this new, brand new Christian. Then he got legal papers to go to Jerusalem and go up to Damascus and arrest men and women who were Christians and haul them down to the courts in Jerusalem to be convicted of heresy and carry out the sentences of heresy. And then this amazing event took place. On his way to Damascus to carry out these legal orders, he had a flash of light that came upon him, and it threw him to the ground, and he heard this voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul made a discovery. No, he made three discoveries that day. He discovered, first of all, God knew his name. We discovered last week, God knows our names too. Oh, Saul, Saul. The second thing Saul discovered is that God cares about what Saul did. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul? What you're doing is persecuting God. But in case you didn't notice, you're persecuting the people around you, these men and women you choose to arrest. Oh, and by the way, Saul, you're persecuting yourself. It hurts, doesn't it, when you kick against the goad? Saul is there on the ground hearing this voice of Jesus. He says, oh, Lord, who are you? He says, I am Jesus whom you were persecuting. Then, according to our text, Jesus says, but rise up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Well, Saul is blind. He needed help to get up to Damascus, and he goes into Damascus. Well, as they say, meanwhile, back at the ranch, there in Damascus, God is also sending a vision to a man named Ananias. And he tells to Ananias that he is to meet this person named Saul, and that he is going to go to a house, and that he is this man is Saul has seen a vision that Ananias is going to come and to lay his hands on him so that he might, Saul, regain his sight. Now, Ananias doesn't know Saul. Ananias also thinks God doesn't know what God's talking about. I mean, he says, wait a minute, haven't you heard this man, Saul? This guy is arresting people down in Jerusalem who follow you, and now he's planning to come to Damascus with pieces of paper that says that he's going to arrest us, me. And you want me to go and lay hands on him and heal his blindness? What? God, let me help you out. You've got a few missing pieces of information I could provide. And God said, no, you don't. I know what I'm doing. And not only I know what I'm doing, I know what you're going to do. And that's when we have God's response. He says, go, for he, that is this person, this stranger named Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Oh, so Ananias, deeply afraid for his own life, says, okay, I'll go. He goes, and Saul responds with love. Saul responds with enthusiasm. Ananias not only heals Saul's sight, his health, he also heals his belief. And he baptizes him. And Saul, in his enthusiasm, then goes out into the streets and starts telling everybody he runs into about Jesus Christ. He buttonholes them all day. Have you heard about Jesus Christ? Oh, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. No, I don't want to know. Yes, I want to tell you more and more. And they were so frustrated with Saul, they wanted to kill him. And in fact, they did. They tried to. They plotted his death. And they posted people at the gates of the city all day, all night long, get that guy named Saul. Well, Saul heard about the plot and kind of, guys, they're going to kill me, but I have to tell people about it. So the Christians there in Damascus snuck him out of town over the wall and took him off to Jerusalem. And down there in Jerusalem, he does the same thing. He said, hey, if you tell me about Jesus Christ, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. No, I don't want to know anymore. I'm going to tell you more about it. And they wanted to kill him. And he was making really a rough time for the Christians. I know about you, Christians. You're like Paul. No, we're not. We're a little bit different. So the Christians in Jerusalem snuck Paul out of town and sent him home. Sent him packing back to the town he was born in, Tarsus. Now, that is the church. Did you know that Damascus, Syria, is the oldest city on the face of the earth, continuously inhabited city on the face of the earth? And that if you go there today, you can walk down the street called Straight. That street was called Straight in the first century, as it was called the street called Straight in 2000 BC. That street is the oldest street continuously traveled by human feet on earth. And you could say, therefore, the name of that street is the oldest name of a street on planet earth. On the street called Straight, Saul, you're to meet a man named Ananias in the home of a man named Judas. Now, Judas is probably the pastor of a little church there in Damascus that met in his home. So that's where Saul meets Ananias, or you say Ananias meets Saul. And that's where I think three very important things happen that I think could be a benefit for us too. Because the first thing that happens when Saul comes into town, all Saul has now is a knowledge that everything that he has done and everything that he's believed up to this point is a lie. And that the one he thought was a heretic, a heresy, a statement of heresy, was in fact the Son of God. That's all he knew. He had that amazing experience on the road to Damascus. And now he's on the street called Straight. After that event, out there on the road to Damascus, the first thing that God did with this new Christian was to send him to church. First thing he did. He sent him to church. How easy it would have been if Saul had said, "Wow, that was an amazing experience out on the road to Damascus. I'm going to go find myself a nice ivory tower where I can sit down and write books of devotion about that wonderful experience that I had." And we would have had some wonderful books of devotion, but we would not have had a church today. In fact, God said to Saul, "Your coming to Jesus was the beginning, and you're not going to get any further without the church. I'm sending you to church, and that's where you're going to find out what it's all about." And God still sends his people to church, because it's there that we are healed, there that we are, our eyes are open to truth, and it is there that salvation becomes a reality for us. I know from time to time people will come to me and go, "You know, so-and-so, they just come to church because of," and then you fill the blanket. "They just come to church because of the cupcakes. I know, that's the only reason they come here." I say, "Yeah, we got really good cupcakes at First Press. That's really good. I'm glad they come. I'm glad they enjoy those cupcakes." They say, they only come to church because they want to be seen there. I don't know anybody who goes to church to be seen there. But anyway, they only go to church because the girls are pretty there. Okay, good. There are pretty girls there. That's fine. My response to that is, I don't care why they're here. I really don't. I don't think God cares, because God knows and I know that for whatever reason a person is here in church, they're going to hear the gospel. And that's the bottom line. So if it's the cupcakes or the pretty girls or whatever it is, bring them on. Praise the Lord, because they're going to hear the gospel. They're not going to hear it out there in the street. They're not going to hear it in the local bar. They're not going to hear it at the gymnasium. But they'll hear it here, which is the reason why God created the church. You know, we confess together this confession of faith, 2,000-year-old confession of faith. Remember, it has five statements or stresses to it, to themes to it. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And do you remember that one that says, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church"? Now, I know some of you are going to say, "Wait a minute, I thought it was a Presbyterian." No, you're right. That's Catholic as in small c. Catholic means worldwide. That's what it means. I believe in the Holy Worldwide Church. That's what we're a part of. That's what God created. And that's what First Presbyterian Church of Fairbanks is. We're worldwide church, which God creates. And Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, but in the street called Straight, he met Christians. He met believers, which is the second thing that happened there in the street called Straight, and that is that Saul was welcomed into the church. He discovered who he was. He not only was healed, which he was, he not only had his eyes opened, which they were, but he was also baptized. And that's where Saul was assured that there was a future to this faith in Jesus Christ. Saul didn't just have this road to Damascus experience, which was powerful. He also had this street called Straight experience. Now, these are the people that God has put into Saul's life that he might become Paul. Because there, in the church, that there was worship, that there were Bibles, that there were classes, that there was protection, that there was love and forgiveness and prayer. That's where Saul was protected from falling back, whereas Paul was protected from falling back to becoming Saul again. That's where Saul was really changed. But that's also where Saul discovered opportunities that were opening up to him there in the church, which he never, ever dreamed of before. Discover things about himself or how he fit into this world or what God was calling him to do and to be, to know what his gifts were. You know, God said to Ananias, I will show him how much he's to suffer for me. What God was saying, I'll show him how to use the gifts that I've given and the reason why I gave those gifts. I don't know, do you watch American Idol? I think it's on tonight. Or The Voice. You know, it's their music group. They're taking, theoretically, it's pretty hard to believe, but they take these amateurs, people who sing and whatever, and then they put them on a stage and they give them some voice lessons and they do amazing, amazing music. What amazes me is how many of those people learned how to sing first in church. That's where they learned it. That's where they learned they had this gift of music. And without church, no discovery. I'm sorry. You can pot along all your life having the gift but never knowing it, or never experiencing the joys of it. I have seen so many people discover gifts they never knew. People who have the gift of leadership, they didn't know that. People have the gift of teaching, they didn't know that. People have the gift of companionship and healing, they didn't know that until they became a part of the body of Christ. Until the church suddenly said, God's calling you to do this, and they said, He is? Yes. You need to take faith in God and that he knows what he's doing, and you're going to make some amazing discoveries about yourself as well as the church and others. That's the beauty of that the Apostle Paul learned. The opportunities opened up. I was ordained into the gospel ministry 50 years ago, almost to the day. Now, I was ordained by a congregation, in a congregation like you, like this congregation here this morning. Now, I was not ordained because I decided I wanted to go into the ministry. You know, I ordain you, Donald, to be a pastor of the gospel ministry. No, I didn't ordain myself. You did. The church did. The church says, Don, we want you to be our pastor. You do? Okay. Some of you are ordained elders. Some of you are ordained deacons. You would not be ordained today if it wasn't for the church. The church ordained you. The church called you. Well, God called you through the church. No church, no ordination. So, how did you find the church? How are you here this morning? Or how did you get here the first time? One of my favorite questions to ask people when I meet them is like, so how did you find First Presbyterian Church? According to Barna, who has written a lot of books on research about the church, said 80% of all those who come to church come because somebody invited them. You think back on you, yourself. How did you find First Presbyterian Church? So were you just driving down the street and go, well, there's a church, I think I'll go there. Is that how it was? And then you walk in the door and they all said, well, I don't know you and I don't think I want to talk to you. They said, no, come on in. 80% of us, it was a parent, it was a friend, it was a neighbor, it was somebody we met in the store. It was like Ananias. Ananias? Go to the street on straight, you're going to meet a guy named Saul there, and I want you to welcome him into the church. Oh, okay. Now, I know some of you are Ananiases. I see you out here, and I see you greeting people coming in, people you never have met before in your life. And I thank God for Ananias. Do you think Ananias was saying, aha, there's this man that God's going to call to be a missionary to the whole world and write actually one half of the New Testament? No, Ananias just said, well, here's a scary guy, and I don't know if I want to talk to him, but God sent me, and okay, hell yeah, I'm Ananias, who are you? You don't know who you're inviting to the church, how God's going to use that person. We know how God used Paul. St. Paul, the church wouldn't have been the same today if it wasn't for St. Paul. But it wouldn't be a similar for St. If it wasn't for Ananias, there would have been no St. Paul. Each one of us has this gift, this opportunity. You know somebody who's not coming to First Presbyterian Church. You could be the Ananias in that person's life and change not just that person, change the church. That happened. That happened. How wise God is to have not left Paul out there on the road to Damascus, but instead brought him in to the street called Straight. I'd like to point out two things. Two things here. The first is, isn't it amazing? I'm always amazed, I'm surprised, I'm even shocked that God can use such a dull knife, such a dull instrument as the church to bring about his kingdom. And yet, the church has outlived and survived all the powers and principalities that ever have existed. Huh. Somebody once said, the church is the anvil which has worn out many a hammer. The church is the anvil which has worn out many a hammer. Thank God for the church. But I want to show a second thing, and that is, I thank God, as inept as it is, for the church. Because without the church, you and I would not know Jesus Christ. It's because of the church there is a Bible. It's because of the church that you know Jesus Christ. It's because of the church that we have a place to worship. I am so grateful for the West Valley High School Symphony. I've got a graduate here. West Valley Symphony High School, playing the Imperial March by John Williams, Star Wars. Now, we can't judge John Williams based upon the West Valley High School Symphony. In fact, they ought to put a little disclaimer on the bottom of the program that says, this isn't exactly what John had in mind when he wrote this music. But if it wasn't for the West Valley High School Symphony, we may never know what the Star Wars theme sounds like. Thank God for the West Valley Symphony. Now, it's not playing it perfect. But then, what symphony does? I mean, does Gustav Dudamel, who is said to be of Los Angeles Symphony, Philharmonic, he's supposed to be the number one conductor in the world. Does he play it perfect? Or does the Royal Concerto Go Orchestra of Amsterdam, said to be the number one orchestra symphony in the world, do they play it perfect? Or Daniel Barenboim, or Michael Tilson Thomas of San Francisco. So who plays John Williams' Imperial March. Perfect. And so I thank the West Valley High School Symphony, first of all, to maybe introducing us to that grand theme, or reminding us of it, or inspiring us with it. I mean, who plays it perfect, or who plays Mozart's Requiem perfectly, or Handel's Messiah, or Beethoven's Fifth? Who plays that perfect? Well, neither the gospel of Jesus Christ nor First Presbyterian Church is on trial over Jesus Christ today either, because the church is so much bigger. This is the Catholic Church. But here you get an idea of what God had in mind when he created the church. And here you have an idea of what God has in mind as to why he created the church. And while the church is often falling far short of what God had created it to do and be, it nonetheless is the only means by which God is going to bring his kingdom into this world. That's it. There isn't a plan B. It's us, dull knives, or nothing. And God said, don't underestimate the power. Don't sell yourself short. Believe it. I can use you. And the gospel will be heard. And people will be saved and healed. And there will be a safe place to worship me, says the Lord. Oh, we may want to occasionally put a little disclaimer in the bottom of our worship bulletin that says, and Jesus is not on trial here. Because we're the church. That's what Saul discovered in the street called Straight. Thank God there was more than the road to Damascus. Because if it had only been the road to Damascus, we wouldn't know Jesus today. But because there was, there is the First Presbyterian Church of Fairbanks. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.